Boys and girls, do you think that Jesus should have fired Peter? Should have fired him. And so should he have said to Peter, "Peter, you might as well go home"? Do you think Jesus would have had good reason to fire Peter, to let him go? Humanly speaking, we would say yes. Because what had Peter done? Peter didn't just deny his master once. He denied him three times. Three times he said, "I do not know this man. I absolutely don't know him." And then to make matters worse, the third time, he actually swears an oath. He calls God as a witness. And he says, "God can do so to me and more if I know this man. I know him not." Jesus could have said, "I cannot use a man like that. I can't use a man who caves in the light of pressure. I can't use a man who is intimidated by a maid. I can't use a man who does not dare to profess my name precisely when it counts." And so we could make a long list of reasons why Peter had disqualified himself, why Peter should have been dismissed from the College of the Apostles, why Jesus could have looked for someone to take Peter's place. And yet, congregation, the beauty of the history this morning, that this is precisely not what Jesus does with this man. Instead of dismissing him, he, in a wonderful way, in a loving way, in a powerful way, he restores this man. Not only does he restore him, but with unmistakable language, he lets this man know, "You are my man. You are my chosen instrument. You are my man to shepherd my sheep and my flock." And so with God's help, we will consider how Jesus restores Simon Peter. And so let's read again verses 15 through 17 of John 21. And there we read God's word in our text. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And boys and girls, you can figure out with me that three things happen in this passage, do we not? So it's fairly easy, I think, to come up with three points. So there are three questions, right? Three questions. Three times Jesus essentially asked the same questions. And because there are three questions, there are also three answers. Three times Peter answers the question that Jesus asks him. And in the third place, there is a threefold commission, a threefold command that Jesus gives to Peter. Three times he commands him to shepherd his flock and to shepherd his sheep. So, a threefold question. Threefold because ultimately Jesus asks him the same thing three times. Then a threefold answer. Peter answers the same way three times. And a threefold commission. In three different ways, Jesus gives this man the same command. A threefold question. And so before we consider that question that Jesus asked him, let's just briefly look at the context of what's happening here. Because we know that Jesus, in a way, already had dealt with Peter. We know that on the day of the resurrection, Jesus had sought him out. After he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, who was the very first who met the risen Savior on the day of the resurrection, Jesus specifically seeks out Simon. And so in Luke 24, when we read of the men of Emmaus coming and with the exuberant story that the risen Lord had appeared to them, the disciples who met him there said, yes, he has appeared to Simon also. And so we know that Jesus had a private visit with Peter. And that alone tells us so much about the Savior, tells us so much about the character of the Savior. Oh, this was the Savior who, at that wretched moment when Peter denied him for the third time, this was the Savior who looked at that man with a look that Peter would never be able to forget. With a look of unspeakable love, Jesus looked at that man. And we know that look had an overwhelming impact on him, because we know he went out, and oh, how he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Oh, what would transpire in the soul of Peter at that time can hardly be expressed in words. And the Savior knew how deeply wounded the soul of this man was. The Savior knew how deeply Peter grieved over what he had done. Oh, the Savior knew that Peter needed a special visit. Oh, Jesus knew that Peter in his own mind had disqualified himself. That Peter felt in his own soul that because what he had done to his master, that Jesus would never deal with him again. And then, what must that have been, congregation? Oh, we know that the godly have speculated throughout the ages what that meeting must have been like. And yet in God's sovereign wisdom, he has hid that private moment from us. This was so private, what transpired between Peter and Jesus, that this was not meant for our eyes. But I can assure you that when the risen Christ met him and when he embraced him, Peter must have sobbed and wept bitterly again. Wept bitterly that the Savior, whom he had so dishonored, whom he had so grieved, that the Savior whom he had denied, that he would seek him out. Oh, what a beautiful illustration that we are so capable of doing what Peter did. So capable of wandering away from the shepherd. So capable of being unfaithful to the shepherd. And then we see how Jesus is always the first. He was the first. If by the grace of God we are believers today, it's because he was the first to seek us out by his grace. But he again seeks. He seeks his wandering sheep. And he sought his Peter. And no doubt in that precious private meeting, Jesus reassured his grieving Peter that he had pardoned him fully and completely. That he had gone to the cross. That he had given himself as a ransom even for that man. And so in terms of their personal relationship, everything had been straightened out between Jesus and between Peter. And of course, Peter was present on that first Lord's Day and the second Lord's Day when Jesus appeared into their midst and when he said, "Peace be unto thee," thereby communicating to his disciples that there was nothing between them, communicating powerfully by these precious words, that he had pardoned those deserters. He had pardoned them fully. Peace be unto thee. And that message, of course, was meant for Peter as well. And then we saw last week how it is this Peter who, after they have returned to their home turf, to Galilee, how it is Peter who says to his brothers, "Let us go fishing." After all, that was their trade. They were fishermen. By the way, we clearly see that those men had not yet understood what Christ was calling them to do. They didn't know what to do with themselves. So instead, they should have gone out and engaged themselves in ministry. But no, Peter says, "Let's go fishing." And then we saw last week how Jesus put a dramatic end to their career as fishermen. Because that night, they caught nothing. In a lake that was teeming with fish, that night, these experienced, seasoned fishermen who knew the Sea of Tiberias like the back of their hands, they caught nothing. And then Jesus appears to them, and he makes them confess that they have caught nothing. And then he tells them to cast the net on the other side. And he reminds them by that dramatic miracle, he reminds them, as we saw last week, what happened at the beginning of his ministry at that same lake in Luke 5, when they also had caught nothing. And when Jesus used that occasion to tell these men, "You have caught fish, but I am going to make you fishers of men." And so by means of the repetition of that miracle, Jesus dramatically reminded them, "You will no longer fish this lake, but from now on you will go into the world and you will cast out the gospel net, and I will see to it what I did here in this lake. I will see to it that you will catch fish. You will be fishers of men." And then we saw how Jesus invited the disciples to have a meal with him. Amazingly, already when they came there, there was a fire burning, coals of fire, and there was already fish and bread were there. In other words, they could have eaten without any of the fish they caught. And Jesus yet says, "Now, bring me some of the fish you have caught." Even though they caught it because he provided it. And he says, "Yet, bring me of the fish you have caught." And then they sit, and they eat, and they dine together. And we read that nobody dared to ask him who he was. Oh, they knew who he was. John recognized him. Oh, he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter, in his natural exuberance, he is the one, he jumps overboard. Oh, he is delighted. He is filled with joy to see his master. And he cannot stay away from him, and he does what his heart dictates him to do. And then they sit down and they dine, because our text begins today by saying, "So when they had dined." A congregation that in itself is significant. It is a wonderful setting in which this all happens. Because as we pointed out to you last week, in that culture, when you invited someone to dine with you, you were communicating to that person how much they meant to you. You were communicating to that person that you desire to have fellowship with them. So when you invited someone to dine with you, you were communicating that you highly valued your relationship with them. And so by dining with them, Jesus wanted these disciples to know, "Not only have I forgiven you, not only have I pardoned you, but I so much love you that I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to know how special you are to me and what a delight it is for me to have a meal with you and to dine with you." And it is in that setting, you see, in that remarkable setting, that Jesus now begins to deal with Peter. Because even though Christ had restored him personally, what Peter did was public. The apostles all knew what Peter had done. And Jesus now takes the next step, a necessary step, to bring Peter back fully into the group of the apostles. And it's amazing, congregation, the love and the wisdom with which he does that. Jesus would have had every right to ream him out. Jesus would have had every right to say, well, you know, Peter, you jump overboard, but did you forget what you did? Did you forget what happened in the hall of Caiaphas? Did you forget how shamefully you denied me 3 times? And what could Peter have said? What could he have said? It would have been absolutely true. But Jesus doesn't deal with him that way. As we will see, he confronts him with his sin. But he does it in such a loving and he does it in such a wise way. First of all, he does that by saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than all the other men? Boys and girls, why did Jesus ask him that? Why didn't he just say, lovest thou me? Why did Jesus say, Peter, do you love me more than all the other men? Well, that's what Peter had boasted of. In Matthew 26:33, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. In verse 35, he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. So Peter said, they might, everybody else might do that, but I never will. I certainly never will. And we know what happened. And so lovingly and gently and yet painfully, Jesus reminds him of this. He said, Peter, do you still believe that you love me more than these men? Do you still view yourself as the number one apostle? Are you still on top of the list? And so what Jesus did here, he painfully confronted Peter with the sin that so easily beset him, a sin that was unique to his character. Peter was prone towards spiritual pride. He was a very impulsive person. He had leadership gifts. He was naturally in front of the pack. His character was to be number one. And he thought he was number one. He thought that he would never do such a thing. And yet, he denied his master 3 times. And so by saying, Peter, do you love me more than these men? He draws attention to Peter's recent failure. But he's doing it in a very wise and loving way. And yet, in language that Peter could not possibly misunderstand. Secondly, we know that Jesus not only asks him once, but he asks him 3 times. And of course, that's not arbitrary. 3 is an important number in the Bible, but there is a very important reason why Jesus asks him 3 times. Because I am certain that Peter noticed that coal of fire, that fire of coals. He noticed that. He saw that. And I'm sure that when Peter saw that fire, he saw those coals burning. He remembered very well what only happened very, very short time ago when he stood by another fire of coals. And there he denied his master. And now here again, the same fire is burning. And Jesus now asks him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Oh, and Peter, as we will see later, Peter understood. By the time Jesus asked him for the 3rd time, Peter understood very well why he asked him three times. Peter understood, and that's why we will see in a moment, that's why he grieved so deeply. For three times, he had said the opposite. Three times he had said, I do not know this man. And so Jesus asked him three times, but Peter, in spite of what you said by the other fire of coals, I'm asking you by this fire of coals, I'm asking you three times, Peter, do you love me? So notice, so Jesus is confronting him with his sin. But he's doing it by asking him a question, a probing question. Because you see, Peter had confessed the opposite, and in order for things to be straightened out, in order for Peter to be restored, he would have to say three times what he had denied three times, namely, that he loved his master. We also notice that three times Jesus deliberately uses Peter's old name. Because that's who he was. Simon Bar-Jonah. And Bar is the Hebrew word for son. So it simply means Simon the son of Jonas. Today we would say Simon Johnson, the son of John. That was his name. That's what he was known by. And so when Jesus called him away from the fishing nets at the Sea of Galilee, he called him by that name. But yet we know that when Jesus called him, he gave him another name. We read in John 1 verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And Cephas means the same thing as Peter. And what Peter ultimately means is rock. You are Simon Jonah's son. But I am going to give you a new name, namely the name of Peter, namely a stone. And of course, in Matthew 16, Jesus alluded again to that fact. Remember when Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And then Peter was the one, he says, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church. And alluding to Peter's name, and yet in a unique way. I can't go into that now. But so in other words, this was Peter's new name. But Jesus does not call him by his new name. Three times he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. And why did Jesus do that? Peter needed to understand that he had forfeited the right to be called Peter. He had behaved himself in the exact opposite way. Instead of being a rock, which is symbolic of strength, rock is something on which you can build, something on which you can rely. Peter had proved himself to be the opposite. And so Peter needed to understand, before Jesus restored him, Jesus wanted Peter to understand, Peter, you have conducted yourself in such a way that you have proven yourself unworthy of that name. You have proven yourself unfit to be what I called you to be. And Jesus wanted this remarkably gifted man, this remarkably capable man, he wanted that man to understand that there was nothing in him at all that qualified him to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted him to understand like never before that there was only one reason why he was still there. That there was only one reason why Jesus had restored him personally and was now going to restore him in his official capacity. And the only explanation is to be found in God's sovereign good pleasure. Peter had to understand it was only because God had eternally purposed to appoint him as a minister of the gospel, that he would be what he was. And in that same chapter of Matthew 16, Christ reminded Peter of that when he made that confession. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," again using his old name, "for flesh and blood," that's who he was in his flesh and blood, "flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, Peter, the reason you understand this, the reason you believe in me, the reason you have embraced me, the reason you are following me, is because my Father has revealed those things unto you. And so it is a question by which Jesus, those questions, exposes Peter's sin. It reminds us of his threefold denial. And it also reminds Peter of who he was by nature, who he was when Jesus found him, who he was and remained in himself, that he had forfeited the right to be known as Peter. And yet it is a question by which Christ makes room for the wonderful restoration of this unworthy Simon. You see, what Jesus is doing here, he is doing what a good doctor will do. When you come to a doctor with an injury, or if you come to a doctor with a festering sore, what would you think of such a physician if he would look at that festering sore and he would just put a Band-Aid over it? You know that that Band-Aid is not going to solve your problem. You know that if that doctor does not deal with that wound, and if he doesn't clean it out, if he doesn't use antiseptic, you know that that wound will become infected so seriously it could kill you. And so a good doctor knows, in order for that wound to heal, it first has to be cleaned out. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is probing that wound. He is cleansing that wound as completely and thoroughly as he can. And by doing that, he makes room for that appointment, that wonderful task that he gives Peter to do. And he does it in such a way that the rest of his life, Peter would never forget this moment. Peter would never forget that he was only a servant of Jehovah, only by the sovereign grace of God. And so from this day forward, Peter was cured of any notion that he was number one. Peter was cured of that. Jesus took care of that in a mighty and powerful way. From now on, the rest of his life, Jesus or Peter would view himself as the least of the apostles. And tradition tells us that every time Peter would think, every time he heard a cock crow, a rooster crow, he would begin to weep afresh. The rest of his life, he would never be able to forget what he had done. The rest of his life, he would marvel at the fact that Jesus chose to use a man like him. And that's why this had to happen to Peter, you see. That's why Jesus allowed Peter, reverently speaking, he allowed him to fall flat on his face. That's why Peter had to be broken. That's why Peter had to be humbled. Jesus did to Peter what faithful shepherds did commonly in Israel. In every flock there would always be difficult sheep. There would always be a sheep that would simply not learn from the normal things a shepherd would do. There would always be a sheep that would be inclined to wander away from the shepherd. And so finally, what would the shepherd do? What would the shepherd do with a sheep that just wouldn't learn its lesson? He would do what we would think was very cruel. He would simply break the legs of that sheep. And then he would immediately set those legs. And then what he would do, he would take that sheep and he would carry it on his shoulders. And that sheep would stay there for a couple weeks until his legs were healed. But during those couple weeks, That sheep was so close to the shepherd. He could feel his warmth. He could feel the heartbeat of that shepherd. And he heard his voice in a way that he had never heard it before. And so when those 2 weeks were over and his legs were healed, the shepherd would take that sheep off and he would know that that sheep would never wander away from him again. And so he broke his legs to break that stubborn trait in that sheep and to make him so accustomed to his presence, so accustomed to his voice, that he would never wander away again. And Jesus knew the powerful personality of Peter. He knew what kind of a man he was. And he knew the only way that could be broken, the only way that he could be transformed into a useful instrument for the servant of Christ is by breaking his legs, by allowing him to stumble and to fall so deeply. And Jesus still does that in his kingdom. Before he will use a man greatly, he will first humble him deeply. Why? So that when also God's servants, when they may labor with fruit upon their ministry, they will never be able to glory in themselves, so that all boasting will be excluded. Oh, Jesus accomplished so much by asking Peter 3 times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And yet, congregation, what a personal question that also is for us. That's the question that we need to think about. Because do you see what the reason, of course, why Jesus was saying this to Peter? Because Peter had not behaved himself as someone who loved his master. And congregation, how about us? How did we behave ourselves this past week? Did we conduct ourselves worthy of our profession? Did we conduct ourselves in such a way that others would be able to see in our lives that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did we behave ourselves in a manner that contradicts what we profess? Oh, and so that question, if we profess to be a believer, if we profess to be a child of the living God, oh, Jesus has every reason to ask us to, Do you really love me? Are you really serious about me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than anything else? Because you know that Jesus had said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Peter says, Lord. He does not say, Lord, thou knowest how I love thee. That he couldn't say. He knew that he had nothing to show for. He knew he had discredited himself, and yet he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Even though Peter knew he was guilty, yet he could not deny that he loved this Christ. That's why he jumped overboard. Now there is some difference of opinion among commentators what this play on words here means. It's about an equal number who believe that Jesus used one word for love, Peter used another one. The only problem with that is that Peter and Jesus were not talking in Greek. They were speaking the Aramaic language. And in the Aramaic language, there is no distinction between words for love. So in Aramaic, Jesus and Peter would have been using the same word. Others say that the reason John points this out in writing it, because John used both terms interchangeably. The word agape and the word phileo. Agape means the love of commitment, a steadfast, unwavering love. And phileo is the emotional aspect of love. Now, John uses them interchangeably in his writings, even when he describes the Father's love for his Son. But some commentators say John must have detected that there was a distinction. So we don't know that for certain. We don't know that for certain because in Aramaic there is no such distinction. as there is in Greek. And John and Peter were not conversing in Greek. They were conversing in the Aramaic language. But I don't believe that detracts at all from what's happening here. Because really, there is a progression here. First, Jesus cures him of his pride. Do you love me more than these? And then when he asks him the second time, he makes Peter think, what's going on here? And then he asks him for the third time. And notice specifically what our text says. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. So the grief is connected to that number three. The grief is connected to the fact that for the third time Jesus asks him, do you love me? And that hit home so hard. That was so painful, that cut so deeply into the soul of this man that he was grieved. And the Greek word is a strong word that means he was distressed. He was beside himself. And it's very well possible that again, he wept bitterly. Bitterly when Jesus asked him for the third time. And then Peter, he lays his heart bare for the Savior. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. He says more than he said the first time. Thou knowest all things. Lord, I know I have nothing to show for. I know I have discredited myself. I know I've lost my credentials. I know I have no right to be thy servant anymore. And yet in spite of it all, Lord, I turn my heart inside out. Lord, thou knowest that in spite of what I have done, in spite of my sin, in spite of my failure, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again, interestingly, John, in the Greek language in which he wrote this epistle, for the third time, uses the famous verb gnosko. And the verb gnosko in Greek always refers to a personal love, an experiential knowing, the knowing of a husband and his wife, the knowledge of love. And John uses that here for the third time. And Peter, it is as if Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that in spite of what I have done, thou knowest that my heart is knit to thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I cannot live without thee. Thou knowest that thou art my all and in all. Henry Geshe, can you do that too this morning? Can you lay your heart bare before an all-knowing and an all-seeing and a heart-searching God? Can you say this morning, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Because congregation, that is the ultimate mark of the true Christian. And that's what Jesus was asking for. Jesus didn't say, Peter, how well do you know your Bible? Even though that's important. He said, do you love me? And that's the question this morning. And how would you answer that question? Do you love me? Can you say too, and perhaps you have come to God's house discouraged. Perhaps you failed miserably this week. And you grieve over that. But then this story in the Bible is there to restore you. This story is there to tell you that though you may have dishonored your master, even though you love him, though you may have misbehaved yourself this week and behaved yourself contrary to what you profess, this Jesus is so ready to embrace you. This Jesus will not cast you out. He will not dismiss you. No, he restores this man. And it's so beautiful that in response to Peter's triple confession that he loves his master, he gives him an assignment. It tells us, by the way, that the most important qualification for an office bearer is that he loves Jesus. You cannot serve Christ unless you love him. And that doesn't just apply to me as a minister of the gospel. That applies to elders and that applies to deacons. That's what Paul says. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. His love for me and my love for him is what motivates me, what keeps me going in the ministry. Because congregation, unless you love Christ, you will become a deserter. Because serving Christ is not easy. Serving Christ is sometimes a very difficult and a very discouraging task. And that's why the hirelings, Jesus says, the hirelings will flee. They will forsake the flock. But the true shepherd will stay with his flock. And Jesus can only use men that love him. Only when we love him, as Peter loved him, can we really serve him. And when Jesus said, or when Peter said three times, I love thee, I know that thou lovest me, it was as if Jesus said, Peter, that's good enough. You are still qualified to be my servant. And you know what Jesus actually did here? Boys and girls, just imagine that you have not behaved yourself in the classroom and you've done it several times and the teacher says, now, I want you to write on the blackboard what you have done wrong. I want you to write down with the marker, write it on the board what you've done wrong. Because I want you to realize what you've done. And then, after a while, he says, are you sorry for what you did? Well, if you're sorry, then I'll take my eraser and we will erase it. And we'll make believe it never happened. You know, that's what Jesus allowed Peter to do. By every time he said, I love thee, it was as if Peter was allowed to erase one of those denials. And by the time he had said it three times, he had erased all three denials. And Jesus now treats him as if nothing happened. Jesus now confirms powerfully, Peter, you are still my man. Even though you have failed, I still want to use you. I can use men and my servants that love me. And so I give you a task. You have to feed my sheep. And then he says here, the little ones, the little lambs, the tender ones. I want you to care for those tender sheep in my flock. But I want you to take care of the bigger ones too, the ones who are inclined to wander. I want you to make sure they stay with the flock. I want you to love my flock. That's what he's saying. I want you to care for my flock the way I am now dealing with you. I want you to shepherd my sheep the way I am shepherding you. I want you to deal with their sin the way I'm dealing with your sin. I want you to be as wise and as loving and as caring as you can be. And Peter never forgot this. And what a lesson also for us as office bearers. What a lesson Jesus teaches us here. But you see, without Peter's legs having been broken, he would have never been such a tender shepherd. But because he himself fell so deeply, oh, that made him a humble shepherd. It made him a loving shepherd. It made him a tender shepherd. And so Peter had denied him three times. And Christ now gives him a threefold reassurance that he is his servant. A threefold reassurance of what we confess every Sunday morning, that he will not forsake the work of his own hands. And dear believer, this is the same Christ, the exalted Christ, who will never abandon his people. No matter how often we fail, no matter how often we wander away from him. He is a shepherd who seeks his sheep, who restores his sheep, and who, in spite of our failure, is still willing to use us. He is the same Christ who said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And that's the answer, you see. That's why Peter could write. He says, we are kept by the power of God. And so, my dear friend, the bottom line question is this. The question that Jesus asked you this morning, do you love me? And that's the question you need to think about. Because God's word pronounces an anathema on all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that those that love him, they shall be with him where he is. And so that's the question everyone here needs to come to grips with, alone before God. Do I love this Christ? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give thee humble thanks that we could be instructed from thy word, that in such a wonderful and powerful way, we could observe thy loving dealings with a man named Simon Bar-Jonas, a man who did not deserve to be reinstated as an apostle, and yet a man who received a threefold assurance that thou didst call him nevertheless to be the shepherd of his sheep. Lord, may that encourage us, that even though we may have failed, even though we may have strayed, oh, that we would be encouraged even by this story to return unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And should there be anyone among us who cannot yet answer that question, whether we love Christ, oh, give them no rest until they may know themselves to be a disciple of this precious Jesus, the willing and able Savior of sinners. Go with us the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship. Bless the instruction to our children. Gather with us in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 426, verses 1, 5, and 9. Oh, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. 1, 5, and 9 of 426. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.